you could stand real quick. I just want to read one scripture. Psalms 51 and 5. This book in Psalms, or this chapter in Psalms, is when David came back to the presence of God. Some people say it was a 9-month span between this specific chapter versus the last time we heard anything from David, after David made the greatest recorded mistake of his life by sending his best friend to die after he slept with his wife. And out of this chapter comes this verse with full recognition of who he is and where he came from and why he is the way he is, the sinner that he is. David cried out and said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In Jesus' name, one more time, let's just pray and ask God to open up our hearts and minds and that we may receive the word this morning. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, God, to bless us. Bless us with conviction. Bless us with a challenge. Bless us with the prompt of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Before we jump into the message, I do want to give a couple shout-outs. First of all, let's put our hands together for all the students that make Next Gen Sunday. If you're a guest, Next Gen Sunday is a Sunday where our students, our young adults, our high schooler, middle schoolers, and our kids run the entire Sunday service, from the production to the greeting to the music to everything in between. And so shout out to all of our kids that make this Sunday happen. I'm also happy to celebrate Noah and Lindsay, who just got married last week, and they're here as a newly married couple. So shout out to them. And typically we don't celebrate first-time guests, but we have a very special first-time guest, baby Octavian from Janie and Jonathan. We just want to celebrate. Thank you so much for bringing the baby in the church this morning. Excited for that. If I can just jump right into the message here. This morning I entitled this message, Killing the Spider. And the reason why, I didn't even explain this portion of the message last service, so you guys are already off to a better start than them. There was a book entitled Killing the Spider, and the author of this book began to explain a situation that his father went through when he was a pastor. And his father was a pastor, and he had this revival service weekend at the church. And on the first night of this revival weekend, an elder lady comes up to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that God will remove the cobwebs out of my life. There's my life and my mind is filled with so many things. I need you to ask God to remove the cobwebs from my life." So the pastor laid his hands on her and said, "In Jesus' name, remove every cobweb out of this lady's life right now, in Jesus' name." She walked away. Now, this was a stretch. This weekend was a stretch. And so the next night came, the next service, and here comes the same lady coming up to the pastor again. And she says, "Pastor, the cobwebs are back. I need you to pray for me again." So he said, "All right, in Jesus' name, remove all the cobwebs out of her life, out of her mind, out of her home. Remove them in Jesus' name." Next week, or next day comes, next service, and then here comes the same lady back again saying, "Pastor, the cobwebs, they're back. I need you to pray for me." And so he lays his hand on her one last time, and he says, "In Jesus' name, I'm asking you, God, to kill the spider in her life. Remove everything that could ever produce cobwebs from this day forward." The intention of this story and example is that oftentimes we deal with cobwebs when in reality we should be fighting spiders. We should be dealing with the things that cause these issues inside of our own life. And this prompts a question of why that I had for a long time. You see, my son Judah, 2 years old, he's in the why phase of his childhood, and it is brutal. I'll be honest, as a father, I thought I knew a lot. I now understand I know very little about the world around us. You know, why the ball? Why is it round? Why round? Like, what does round mean? And I don't know how to answer these questions. Eventually, you just go 5 or 6 whys deep, and it's just because Jesus did it. All right, son? Like, Jesus is the reason we go to. Jesus is the reason you walk, and you have to wake up this morning. Like, that's the reason why. And I hope he gets it. I'm not sure if it's clicking yet, but we're still praying for him. But it prompts a question inside of my life, and something that I've asked as well. Why do I behave certain ways? Why do I respond or react in certain ways? And why do people respond the way they do? You see, in youth ministry, we get the whole mixed bag of marbles. We see everything from the best to the worst and everything in between. We see problems galore, and we see issues that most people would never even dream about, but that's just what ministry is. And the question really comes, why do some people deal and struggle with certain things, and why do others not have to deal with them or struggle with these things? And this led me to an author and a psychiatrist by the name of Gabor Mate. And this psychiatrist, he's pretty famous. He has a couple big books out right now. But the conclusion of this man's research was based not necessarily on what people are doing right now, but why they respond or react the way they do. And so he deals with people who are diagnosed schizophrenics or people that deal with depression or suicidal thoughts, or he deals with marriages, and he deals with people who might have eating disorders, and he deals with people who have really bad anger issues, and he deals with everybody in between and all their issues. And he tries to figure out why in the world do people respond and act the way that they do. And what he began to do is he began to research people from the time that they're 0 to 3 years old. And for him, he began to discover that what happens to a person's life between the ages of 0 and 3 makes a huge impact on how they respond to certain things in their life. And the reason why is because for each and every one of us, the right hemisphere of our brain is actually 85% formed by the time we're 3 years old. So by the time we're 3, the right half of our brain is basically already done. And the right hemisphere of our brain is the part that controls our emotions, it controls creativity, it controls intuition, it controls and regulates feelings and emotions. And so Gabor is coming to the conclusion in his study that, hey, because of what happens to a child between this critical part of their brain's development between ages of 0 and 3, how they respond to life situations after that is heavily dictated by the time that they're 3 years old. And what he comes to the conclusion of is that most people in this world came from a home with 2 loving parents. And if not 2, at least 1 loving parent. And he's saying that most people are raised with people who love them dearly. And yet in America and in this world globally, we see a huge increase of mental health disorders, huge increase of psychological issues that people are dealing with, huge increase of emotional outbursts and issues that adults now are dealing with, or mental health or health-related issues that come and stem from the mind. And he's trying to figure out if people are raised in a loving home, and that loving home should affect the mind and the development of a child, why are there so many people who still struggle with depression, anxiety, anger, addiction, lust, and so many other things? Why are people so self-focused on how they look? Why are there so many people who are workaholics trying to fill a void inside of their mind, inside of their life? And he begins to do some research on this and why a child might respond or believe or behave the way that they do. And so Gabor posed this question. He said, instead of asking a parent, do you love your children? The question should be switched into, does your child understand and know that they're loved? There's a difference between me loving my son Judah versus Judah feeling love. Like, I can go to work all day long because I love him and I want to grind for him and I want to make sure that he has a healthy life when I get home. But to a child's mind, do they even think about work? Do they even care logically? Can they even click these things together? Like, oh, my dad's working for me. Like, is that even going through a child's mind? Or are they just saying, hey, dad's not home? Now, that's just a very small, simple example. But in the same way, as parents, we must understand that what we feel as far as love towards our kids might not always be translated towards what they feel and hear internally. And so if you are a parent, now this is for everybody. Listen, I'm not just speaking to parents with kids between 0 and 3. That's a very small crowd. I'm speaking to everybody right now. But if I can speak to everybody, the question would be, when you were a child, were your parents stressed? If they were, then you also felt stressed. As a child, were your parents angry? If so, then you were also felt that anger. Because as a child, we don't always just feel what we feel. We internalize the feelings around us. And so whatever was in the home at the time between 0 and 3 had a huge impact on who you are today. If I can go back in time to a place where you don't even remember, you don't even have memories, and begin to watch your life between 0 and 3, then we can make some pointers on why you are the way you are today. We're getting deep. I understand that. You see, these feelings and these worldviews that you held as an infant or a toddler formed the foundation of who you are today. The way that you were trained and taught as an infant on how to deal with stress and pain and anxiety and hurt dictates how you respond to it when you're an adult. And so oftentimes when we begin to ask ourselves, why do I react the way I do? Why am I such an angry person over nothing? Why do I have such an addictive personality? Why do I have so many trust issues? Why do I always feel like I'm putting on a mask in front of people? Why am I dealing with these things inside of my life? Well, according to Gabor, he would say, let's take a look back at how you were raised. Let's see the environment of the home and the things that you were taught when you're an infant. You see, Gabor has an example in the book about something that he dealt with when he was in his 60s. When he was in his 60s as a professor, he was coming home one day, and his wife was supposed to pick him up from the airport. And his wife, as soon as he landed, called him and said, hey, you need to find your own way home. Something popped up, and I can't pick you up. And he began to realize that there was this internal battle that he had emotionally. And so he called the taxi and he went home. And then a few days later, he came back and realized that for the last few days, he was so upset with his wife for leaving him at the airport that he just basically ignored her for the last 3 days, kind of distanced himself for the last 3 days. And then he began to look back over his entire marriage and said, man, there's a lot of times where I do that to my wife, where I just distance myself. And as he's going through his research, he starts to research his own life. He begins to use himself as a safe self-study case. And so he goes back and he opens up all his mother's diaries and her journals when he was a child, when he was an infant. And his mother was Jewish, and so at the time when he was an infant, it was the same time when the Nazis were invading the country that she was in. And so he's reading these journal summaries of his life as an infant before he remembered anything. Now, at the time, his mother was in a city that the Nazis were about to invade, and he's reading his mother's words as she's conflicted on what she needs to do next to protect her son. And so on one side, she's saying, I could wait with Gabor just a couple days and then head off to our family and then try to be safe from there. Or I can send Gabor as an infant with a stranger to my family that he's never met before just to make sure for certain that the Nazis would never touch him. And so he's reading this, and it looks like at the time his mother decides to send him away. So she sends this child away, this infant away, with a complete stranger that he's never met before, to family members he's never met before. Now, the intentions of his loving mother was to protect Gabor. The intentions that she had was safety and love. But as he reads the journal, he sees that he's left alone, away from his mother, his life source at the time, and she comes back to him a week later. And when she finally comes back, he's reading her findings that as she comes back to greet her son, her infant son, he ignores her for a few days, just completely looks past her like he just doesn't even know his own mother. And it turns out there's a lot of studies that when a child is left and separated from a mother, especially in infancy, they begin to disassociate themselves from that mother. Because in a child's mind, there is no logical reasoning of, oh, the Nazis are coming, I need to be protected. This makes sense. And the child's mind is, I'm being torn away from my life source. And in order to survive in this new reality of Gabor, the child, the baby's mind, he had to completely disassociate himself from his mother in order to survive. And so in the same way, there's a lot of studies of other children who are separated from mothers for an extended period of time where they completely disassociated, and when the mother came back into their life, it's like they never even knew each other and they had to rebuild a relationship. And so Gabor is understanding that, hey, the way I'm treating my wife today is the same way I treated my mother when I was a child. And he begins to pick up all these patterns on how his instincts are today is a reflection of what happened when he was an infant. And so in the same way, he studies people and he understands that, hey, most people begin their first memory at the age of around 4 or 5. Now, if you were to ask my dad, he truly believes that his first memory was as a 1-year-old in a stroller. He says he vividly remembers laying down and seeing leaves fall. My siblings and I think he's crazy because there's no way a 1-year-old forms memories like that. But he swears it's true. But in reality, most people have their first memory at 4 or 5. Before the development of their own mind, memories are finally born after the development of their right hemisphere, I should say. And Gabor's studies point out that the way somebody responds and reacts today is a reflection of the things that they went through when they were an infant. He talks about people who are children that are trained and taught that love is a result of behavior will eventually show signs of it as well. As a child, if you were trained and taught that the better you did, the better you acted out, the behaviors that you displayed was good and it showed mom or dad's love, then eventually inside of your own mind, you'd begin to understand that in order for me to feel love, I must behave a certain way. And he said that this is where people like that struggle with being a workaholic or being obsessed with the public perception of who they are or deals with the imposter syndrome all stem from somebody who truly believes that love is only found after they behave a certain way. He says that children who are constantly coddled and loved because of how cute they are one day, but not the next day, will also begin to understand that love only comes when I look a certain way. And so you find people who are completely obsessed with how they appear and look publicly. Then you have people that he talks about, these people who are self-proclaimed mama's boys. There might be some in this room right now. But he begins to explain that people who are completely loved as children, but loved not because the child needs love, because they're crying or distressed, but they're loved because the mother feels anxiety and they need the child's love to ease their own pain. The child begins to understand that in order for me to also feel less anxiety or stress, I need to run to my mother when I'm an adult. And so that is born, there is born this idea of a mama's boy. And he begins to break down people and their behaviors and the way they respond and the way they act one by one by one. And it's interesting because he begins to take people who deal with trauma, specifically people who are abused. This is the majority of his studies. When he takes somebody who is abused and he tries to understand what caused the pain inside of their life, it turns out that only a third of the people who are ever abused ever even talk about it in the first place, which means that if you're abused, there's a 67% chance that nobody else in the world even knows about it. But he begins to talk to these people who are actually willing to speak up. And it turns out that most people who are abused and talk about it months to years after the incident. And as he talks to these people, he understands that there's so much pain inside of the abuse, but the trauma doesn't start with an incident. The trauma started years before when they learned that they don't have a trusted person in their life that they can talk to. You see, when somebody goes through something tragic or terrible, there are people who have somebody that they can talk to, and then there are other people who have to internalize it because they have nobody in their life. And he begins to say that majority of trauma in this world stems from a place of a child who has nobody that they can actually talk to about it. And he begins to question why parents who love their children never even hear about the pain in their child's life. And that's kind of where we are today. The conclusion of Gabor's studies, now he is not a Christian, he is not a theologian, he's just a psychiatrist. But the conclusion of this man's study is that nobody on this planet is innately created with these deficiencies. Nobody on this planet is born a workaholic or self-obsessed or depressed. Nobody is born with these problems. But everybody learns these behaviors throughout their life. And that if you're not broken to begin with, then you can be fixed in the end. That was a conclusion of his study. Now, it's important as I talk about these things that we understand here that as I talk about some things that might have affected you or impacted your life, I'm not making an excuse on how you behave afterwards. It might not be your fault of the things that happened in your life, but we must understand that it is your responsibility to deal with it. There are things that happen to you that you never asked for, never wished for, never hoped would happen. But because it did happen to you, it is our innate responsibility to deal with the pain and the trauma and the struggles. Amen? I want to read from Romans chapter 5 and see what the Bible has to say about these incidents that people go through. Romans 5:12-17 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." In other words, just because you didn't break the law doesn't mean you weren't born in sin. Everybody here was born a sinner. Before you made an action of sin, by the way. But it goes on and it says, "But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace, the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" No matter where you are today, no matter what brought you in the house today, no matter what issues and choices and problems that you've had in your life, let me tell you that the blood of Jesus is good enough not just to cover your own actions, but the sin that you were born into, the things that you have walked through that nobody asked for. God's blood and mercy still covers that as well. In Jesus' name. You see, every single person in this room has experienced sin, and therefore every single person in this room has come face to face with spiritual death. There are many people who, when they look at their life and their addictions and their habits and their patterns, and they begin to ask, "Will the grace of God possibly cover who I am?" The answer is simply yes. The grace of God and the cross that Jesus died on is big enough to cover your mess. In Jesus' name. You see, I know that this is a very simple message, but it's so important to understand that Jesus died not just because he knew your greatest mistakes and addictions and patterns and blatant sinful choices. He also died to cover the sin that you were born into and you never even asked to be born into in the first place. That's the power of God's blood. In Jesus' name. You see, I'm Japanese. I can't change that. It's part of my DNA. In fact, in a few weeks, my family and I, we're going to go to Japan so Judah can meet his family for the first time. Same with Bianca. But just because we go to Japan doesn't make us more Japanese. I'm not more Japanese because I'm in Japan or eating with chopsticks. I'm just as Japanese. And in the same way, I'm not less Japanese if I never go to Japan. In the same way for you and I, we are born sinners. In other words, when you sin, you are not more of a sinner. And because you're born a sinner, just because you decided not to sin one day doesn't make you less of a sinner. God's blood is here to cover you and change your complete identity with the renewing of your own mind. God is here to create you a new creature, completely free from the bondage of sin and shame. In Jesus' name. If I read from 1 Corinthians here in chapter 5, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, if you can just keep that up behind me, you see, sin and leaven were identical in this passage here. They use leaven as an example of sin. In other words, if you have even just a hint of sin in your life, your whole life is messed up. Even if you have just a touch of it, the whole thing is messed up. And so in this passage, they're saying remove every bit of sin as in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to most people, is boring. I understand that. I thought it was boring too the first time I read it. But the more I studied this feast, the more it actually began to impact and change my life and my perception of my life. You see, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Jewish people were celebrating this holiday, what they would do is they would take every piece of bread in their house and they would burn it outside. And most people thought that, hey, that's all it was. They burned the bread and they didn't eat it for a few days. No, they went much deeper than that. They took every piece of silverware, every plate, every bowl, every platter, every fork, every spoon that's ever touched bread, and they took it outside and they either burned it or they boiled it outside all day long to make sure that there was no hint of leaven on those things. Then not just the silverware and plates and bowls, they would take every tablecloth, all the tables, all the chairs, all the bedding and all the clothes that could have possibly touched a piece of bread, and they would take it outside and they would clean it or they would burn it and get rid of it. And then they would take their entire house and begin to wipe down all the walls and the ceilings and the floors, take out all the rugs. They'd wipe down every windowsill. They'd make sure the entire house is purged of any crumb of leaven. And then they would take a feather and they'd go through every single crack and crevice of their walls and their doors and their floors, and they'd make sure that they picked up every single crumb that could possibly be leaven. And then after they cleaned out their entire house, they begin to pray and say, God, for every crumb that I mistook as dust, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to purge my house and make it clean in your sight. The question for you and I is, when's the last time you went through that much detail of the sin in your own life? When's the last time you said, if that thing has ever touched sin, I don't want it? If that YouTube channel or that Netflix show or that song or whatever it is could ever possibly even touch sin, I need to remove it from my house. When's the last time we got that deep with our own personal repentance? In Jesus' name. Repentance is such an important part of the Christian experience, and it's not a one-time deal. It's a daily ritual. It's a daily walk. And unlike the Jews who just celebrated it once a year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed by the Passover should be a daily walk with us. Constantly checking our lives and saying, what can I do to turn my life towards Jesus just a little bit more today? In Jesus' name. If you could stand and if I could have keys behind me, I'm just going to read this last passage before we pray. And I do want to say that there's some people in this room that might be saying back to me, hey, I don't even care why I respond and act the way I do. I just need help from God today. And I'm here to let you know that the forgiving power of God is in this room and available for anybody who wants it. In Jesus' name. But Luke 22:47 reads, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was named Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, this passage spoke to me because it's so important to understand the context of this relationship between Jesus and Judas. You see, Jesus knew Judas before Judas knew Judas. Jesus knew Judas when he was a child. Jesus understood his intentions. He knew his motives. He knew what he was doing when nobody else was watching. Jesus knew Judas very well. But in this passage, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? See, what he didn't say was, Judas, are you betraying me with the coin? Are you betraying me with the sword? Are you betraying me when you went to those people so that they can come and take me away? No, he's saying, are you betraying me with a kiss? For you and I in this room today, it's important to ask the same exact question. You see, Judas betrayed Jesus with false intimacy. And in the same way, when we have an opportunity to step into the presence of God, I'm asking you not to betray Jesus with false intimacy. If you want to pray, we're going to open up these altars. But I want you to be real with God, because if you're real with God, God will be real with you. I want to give us an opportunity for anybody who needs it just to come back and repent before God. But if you do, I don't want you to just pretend, because you know what prayer looks like. If you've got something in your life, God is here to renew you, to restore you, and to redeem you. God is here to transform you if you need it. All across this room, if you could just close your eyes and lift up your hands. And I want to open up these altars for anybody who wants to come down. Let's pray together. If you want to be baptized, these waters are warm. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we can talk about what that looks like and sounds like for your life. But let's just take this moment and press into the presence of God. What are the things inside of my life that God needs to cover? What are the areas I didn't even ask for, but God needs to cover inside of me? In the name of Jesus, as they begin to sing, let's lift up our voices right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Sins forgiven.